What is your life expectancy? I want us today to talk about spiritual diseases and your life expectancy. Now, before we look at Isaiah chapter 1, let me point out how life expectancy has changed. Is there anybody here this morning that was born in the year 1900? My guess is that you are not here, because life expectancy in 1900 was 47 years and 0.3. So if you were alive or if you were born in 1900, goodbye, because you've already outlived your life expectancy. Let's jump a little bit farther. In 1950, life expectancy was 68.2. Doesn't that tell you something about how medical procedures have helped extend the lives of so many of us and the great health that we have? There's a massive jump. In 1970, your life expectancy was 70.8. In 1990, your life expectancy was 75.4. And good news, if you were born this year, are you listening? Or last year, are you listening? Your life expectancy was 78.3. That's amazing. And doing this and this kind of research, just interesting, you can go in there and there's statistical evidence about if you're 70 years of age, how many more years do you expect to live? It's not 8 point whatever that is. You got a little bit longer to live. And if you're 80, you're not past your, it's past your life expectancy when you were born, that type of thing. But the older you get, the numbers just push up a little bit. And our black members, you need to know that whereas up until about 60, your life expectancy is less, once you hit 80 or 85, your life expectancy is greater than those of us who are white. I find that interesting. And men, you may not be aware of this, that your wife's, their life expectancy is greater than you. I don't know, you may have heard this about why married men live longer than single men. Reality is they don't, it just seems longer, and you can take that any way you want to take that. Life expectancy. What do folks die of? The top three killers are the matter of heart disease. 600,000 people died, 616,000. I guess that's the annual number. 562,000 died of cancer, and 135,000 died of strokes. I hope those numbers are pretty accurate and everything. Now, having said all of that in a frivolous manner, look at Isaiah chapter 1. God looks at a nation and He describes a nation. He's not talking about their health when He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." God all of a sudden says, "Everybody in heaven, be quiet. Everybody on earth, stop and listen at what I'm saying. And heaven, just be quiet. The Lord has spoken. I've nourished and I brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints." Now listen to this and think spiritually. "From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." Now folks, that's sick. That sickness of the wrong kind. God looks at Israel and He said, "Look, I nourished you. I brought you up. I brought you up from the time you were children." Imagery in Ezekiel was, "I found you as a baby laying out in an open field, and even the umbilical cord had not been cut. And there you were, and I picked you up, and I washed you, and I took care of you, and I nourished you, and now look how sick you have become. From the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there's nothing but wounds and sores that are oozing pus. And the strange thing is, nobody's paying any attention to it. You see, there is spiritual sickness. And there is a spiritual life expectancy. How long do you expect you will live spiritually? How long do you expect you will live spiritually? I'm not asking you to be filled with pride and everything and do like Peter did in the upper room and say, though all men forsake you, I'll not forsake you tonight. I'm not asking that kind. But are you aware of the fact that just because the Lord has given birth to us and because we are His children, are you aware of the fact that there is a termination of that spiritual life that we have with God because of spiritual diseases that come our way? I don't know how I could say anything that ought to give more credibility and importance to this very lesson than to say that there are spiritual illnesses that can come our way that will bring about spiritual death to every one of us. And that's the importance of this lesson. What is the spiritual life expectancy in America? I don't know how they came up with this number so accurately, but the population of the United States is 308,400,408. Population of the U.S. What's the population of Palm Beach County? 1,320,134. I love how precise these numbers are. I wonder if they didn't miss somebody under a bridge somewhere when they counted the folks in the U.S. and ever wanted to count the babies that were born this morning, you understand? Now let me ask you this. What's the spiritual life expectancy of 300 million Americans and 1.3 residents of Palm Beach County? The reality is the vast majority of them are already dead. God help us. God help us to see why the Lord built the church and put the church on this earth to bring about some EMT treatment for a sin-sick world. I want to suggest to you three major causes of death, spiritual death. What are they? Well, first, cardiosclerosis. Secondly, chronic myopia and dementia. And third, hemodeficiency. Now, I want to apologize for all you nurses. And doctor is an EMT. I made up these words. But I didn't make up the disease. Here are three major causes. Things that could happen to every one of us. Cardiosclerosis. What's that? Well, if you look at the first part of the word, you'll figure, see the word heart. I hope you see the word in that. And the end part of that word has to do with the hardening We think of this word sometimes in reference to hardening of the arteries. But let me tell you something far more tragic than the hardening of the arteries of the body, and that is the hardening of the spiritual heart. And when the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, you and I need to understand how tragic it is for an individual to arrive at this point. As I thought about and researched this matter of hardening of the heart, I thought about Pharaoh down in the land of Egypt. That's the first time we ever read about it. It doesn't mean people prior to this time did not harden their hearts against God. But the first mention of it is in the book of Exodus. And 10 times in the Bible, most of the times in Exodus, but sometimes in Deuteronomy or in Psalms in a reflective way, looking back and said, you know what happened down in the land of Egypt? Those people in the land of Egypt, they hardened their hearts. I want you to think about what all they had seen. I want you to imagine living there in the land of Egypt when all of a sudden the rivers are turned into blood. I want you to understand whenever people begin to say, what is this tsunami-like adversity that we're having? What on earth has brought this about? And then when there are the frogs and the flies and the lice and all of the cattle that are in the field, I want you to imagine being there in that land and somebody says, what on earth's going on? And you look over there and among the Israelites, their cattle are not killed. Over there among the Israelites, they don't have the boils. They don't have the hailstones that's falling down. They don't have the darkness over there. I want you to imagine seeing there and getting up early that morning and seeing all of the firstborn that's there in the land of Egypt dead, those at least who had not been redeemed by blood. I want you to imagine how on earth could anybody not fall on their knees and look up to God and say, there is a God, God help me. And the Lord said, they hardened their hearts. When the Jews leave the land of Egypt, and we got out there into the wilderness, how long does it take those Israelites, those who have seen those things in the land of Egypt and given God the glory for them, how far do they have to get away from the crossing the Red Sea until they begin to murmur against God? Think about those Israelites in the wilderness. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. You got your Bibles? Hebrews chapter 3. Over and over, the Hebrew writer says to Hebrew Christian, to Jewish Christian, who knew every bit of this about Jewish history, and he takes this Jewish history and he applies it to these Christians that are there. Get your Bible. Grab that pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. The Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trials in the wilderness when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. You see, here the writer of Hebrews looks to those individuals whose history was all of the things that happened in the wilderness. Well, what did they see? Oh, they had seen every one of those plagues in the land of Egypt. They had heard the voice of God speak from Mount Sinai. They had felt the earth tremble beneath their feet. Every day of their lives, they could look up and see the pillar of fire or the cloud that was there above them. You know, every meal they ate came rain down from heaven, the manna that fell down from heaven. How on earth could you live and know that much about God and have your heart hardened against God? Folks, there's a disease that's in America. And there's a disease that can come among Christians. There's a disease that can come among any of us that we can see the evidence of God and be just as hardened as they were. Look in verse 16, whenever he says, look in verse 16. For who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not with all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it with not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, next verse, let us fear lest any of you seem to fall short of the promises of God. That's amazing. How much evidence do you have to have? Surely, if you could just see all of this, surely it wouldn't harden your hearts. Pharaoh, how much evidence did you see of God? Israelites in the wilderness, how much did you see of God? What about the apostles that were with Jesus? What about the apostles? Twice in the life of Jesus, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 52, the Lord says to those individuals after He had fed the multitudes, He says, got the wrong verse here, must be 32, somewhere in here. Just read the whole book of Mark and you'll find it. The Lord said to them, why have you hardened your heart? And they just fed the multitudes. And then in Mark chapter 8 and verse 17, I found it, let me get it, 652. He went into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed and in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. That's 652. And 817, he says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not understand? Is your heart still hardened? Here they were, greatly concerned about everything that was happening in their life. How much had they seen of Jesus? And how much were they to see in the life of Jesus of all of the miracles? Of the 31 miracles that are found in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, how many of those miracles did they see? Evidently, some of them saw every single one of them. And yet, here are people who saw the very miracles of Jesus, and their heart was hardened. What about after His resurrection? In the book of Luke, verse 24, verse 9 through 11, whenever the women went back and said, He's been raised from the dead. He's been raised from the dead. The apostles did not believe it. And so in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, He says, He upbraided them because of their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Look at what can happen to an individual. If it happens to those in Egypt and to those in the wilderness, if it happened to those who saw the miracles of Jesus, if it happened to those to whom Jesus said, I'm going to be raised from the dead, we need to understand that this might be our own problem. It is terminal. Listen to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 as you think about the hardening of the heart. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Hardness of heart adds treasure upon treasure of the judgment of God, of the wrath of God that will be manifested in the day of His wrath. Folks, we need to come before God and say, God, keep my heart humble. Don't ever let me get arrogant. Don't ever, ever let me have hardness of the heart. There's a second sickness. Chronic myopia and dementia. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here it is again. 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about in the early part of that chapter, beginning with verse 5, that God expects us to grow, that to our faith there are attributes that we need to add. And every one of us ought to humbly come and read these words that are here and humbly bow before God and say, God, is my heart hardened? Have I got the attitude, Lord, this is the way I am, you're just going to have to accept me this way? Lord, I'm going to serve you in so much of my life, but I really don't have much desire to be virtuous. Add to your faith virtue. You think of the virtuous nature of Queen Vashti, who, whenever her drunken husband wanted to portray her beauty that they might lust after her, Queen Vashti, a virtuous woman, said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Is it possible that we can say to God, "I don't care what God says about virtue. I'm going to dress in such a way so people will lust after me. I will emphasize in my dress and in my walk, I will emphasize those parts of me that stir up impure thoughts in the hearts of others." Is it possible your heart is hardened against God in reference to virtue? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Is it possible that we've arrived at the point that we really don't even have any desire to learn more about the Bible? Is it possible that this church, perhaps above any church that I know of, provides opportunity after opportunity for us to learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And I'm really not even interested in, I really don't have any desire to learn anymore. I'm bored. Bored? To do the very thing that God says you need to add to your life? I don't find it interesting. Are you serious? Is your heart so hardened that you can see Peter, as he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control? And here's that individual who loses his temper. Here's that individual whose mouth is filled with filthy language and suggestive jokes. Here is that individual addicted to substance. Here's that individual addicted to lying. Here's that individual addicted to mistreating others. Here's that individual who is addicted to being harsh and not being kind. And somebody says, "Well, that's just the way I am." Are you joking? Do you think you can substitute other aspects of your life for mimicking the kindness of Jesus and being in control of your life? And perseverance? Steadfastness? "Well, my devotion to God just comes and goes. There are periods of my life whenever I've really been close to the Lord." Perseverance? Stick-to-itiveness. "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." I'm not concerned about being steadfast in the Lord. Perseverance, to perseverance, God-likeness and brotherly kindness. What on earth makes us think that we cannot be characterized by kindness in a brotherly way to our brethren in Christ, and harsh and judgmental of each other? And then he says, "Unto this add love." And then he says, "If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things," watch it, "is short-sighted." He's nearsighted. Those of you who are in the medical field, I'll teach you a Greek word right now. They're myopic. Nearsighted, and cannot see afar off. And then he says, there's the dementia. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. You look at the things that are found in this passage, and you find in this passage the key to perfect health. If you do these things and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. I don't have a desire. Well, I'll get six or eight of these, or six or five or six of these, but I'm not interested in all of them. You're nearsighted. You cannot see afar off. And you have dementia because you cannot see the whole picture, and you have forgotten the most sacred thing that's ever happened on this earth, and that is your life is yours because He shed His blood. Look at these. If you do these things, you will never fall. Are you serious about going to heaven? Do you long someday when the Lord comes back for Him to call you by name and invite you to be a resident of heaven? If you'll just do these things. Well, I want to pick and choose. You cannot pick and choose. You'll never fall. But listen, the implication of the statement, if you do these things, you will never fall. What's the implication of that if I do not do these things? You fill in the blank. Have we forgotten what this supper is all about? Have we forgotten that the Lord built within our life every week a time of remembrance when He died for us? Hema deficiency. Blood deficiency. Blood deficiency. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4 says, the life is in the blood. People didn't know that for the longest time. When George Washington got sick, they took him to the medical doctor who took blood out of his body, thinking he had bad blood. George Washington was killed because of a failure to understand Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. I hesitate to do this, but do you know why those barber poles outside the barber shop are red and white? Do you know where they used to go to get blood drained? To the barber shop. And the redness on that pole was an indication that if you've got bad blood, we can drain some of it out, come to the barber shop. That's a freebie. Bad blood. But you see, we can have a deficiency of blood because, you see, it's not the blood of your ancestors that has to do with righteousness. Isn't that amazing? I'm righteous because my father was an elder in the church. I'm righteous because my mother taught Bible class. I'm righteous because my mother was a counselor to others. I'm righteous because my grandfather was a preacher. I'm righteous because, and let me tell you about all the folks in my family that are members of the church. Hogwash. Thank God for godly families. But the fact there's godliness in your family has nothing at all to do. If you're blood deficient, it's not the kind of blood that you need. If the blood that you have is the blood of your parents or grandparents. So I thought about the wrong kind of blood. I thought of the Santeria down in Haiti. And found it rather interesting as I researched that to find out they offer chickens and pigeons and ducks and guinea pigs and goats and sheep and turtles. Won't work. That's not the blood we're talking about. Those who think that the blood of chickens and pigeons and ducks or guinea pigs or goats and sheep or turtle, you and I need to understand. Wrong kind of blood. There's a blood deficiency. And you know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, it's not by the blood of bulls and goats. It's not found in Judaism. And it's not by your own blood. By your blood and sweat and tears. There is a blood that saves. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. That's the fountain where we need to be washed. And the blood that can forgive us of our sins. What's your life expectancy spiritually? Cardiosclerosis, myopia, dementia, hemodeficiency. What's your life expectancy? I want you to know there's a great physician who knows about life because he lived on this earth and he gave his blood that we might be saved. Can I appeal to you, if you're not a Christian, to become one? If Jesus were here, don't you think Jesus would stand where I stand right now and say, you need to be a Christian. I've died for you. You need to be washed in the blood. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, if Jesus were here, would he not be begging you to return to your first love and to serve him again? You go to the physician, and he gives you the prescription. Here's the way you do it. For there's a prescription for eternal life that begins with faith, trust that God is and that Jesus is his Son. And that prescription says you need also to understand that except you repent, you'll perish, you'll die, you'll go to hell. Turn or burn, to paraphrase. And then you must confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. The man in Acts 8 who says, here's water, can I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you can. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot and washed the man in a pool of blood. Figuratively, the blood of Jesus. Because you see, that's what baptism is. We're baptized into his death. It's in his death that he shed his blood. And I'm washed in his blood. My sins are forgiven, Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You had dirty clothes, you'd find some detergent, you'd put them in a tub, and you'd wash those clothes using that detergent. And if you got a dirty, sin-sick life, there's a pool of blood, the agency that will cleanse your life and cleanse your soul of every wrong you've ever done. And then the most wonderful thing that could ever, ever happen, I am now loved by God because I am his child. And I give my life to him. Why haven't you done that? What's your life expectancy? Physically, how close are you to the end? And spiritually, do you already have hardness of the heart and nearsightedness of the eyes and deficiency of the blood that'll bring salvation? If you're not a faithful Christian, why are you not serving him faithfully? What can this church do to help you? What can this family here, what can these brothers and sisters here do for you? Won't you change your life? If we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing?